This message today that I'm going to be talking about, I was inspired to make this from a guy in the barbershop. A few months ago, I was in the barbershop, and the guy asked me a question. And first of all, I'll tell you why he asked me a question. When I'm in the barbershop, guess who I'm always talking about?
Jesus.
That's right. I'm always talking about Jesus. I'm telling people they need to go to church and so on and so forth. And finally, there was a guy sitting. Of course, you know, when I talk loud enough for everybody in the barbershop to hear me. I don't want to cut anybody short, so I'm just not talking to the guy that's cutting my hair. I want everybody on all four or five chairs to be able to hear what I'm saying, because I want them to hear about Jesus. Because some of them, that may be the only time they ever hear about Jesus. And so anyway, the guy that was sitting over on the far side over, he said, after I spoke a little while, talked a little while, he said, I got a question for you. I said, okay. He said, what day of the week do you go to church? I said, every day of the week. He said, no, 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 no. I know you have to have a special day of the week. And I said, well, okay, yeah, we actually have church service on Sunday. But I said, I worship God 7 days a week. He said, that's what I thought. He said, you're one of them Sunday Christians. He said, if you really knew anything about the Bible, you would know you got to keep the law and you'd have to serve him on Saturday. That's the only day of the week you're legal. And I thought to myself, I asked the man a question. I said, sir, when's the last time you read Romans 5, 6, and 8? Why? He said, I've read it. I said, well, have you read it lately? Well, no. I said, when's the last time you read 1 Corinthians 9? He said, well, I don't know. I said, when's the last time you read Galatians 4 and 5 and Colossians 1 and 2? He said, well, it's been a while. I said, okay. I said, I'm not even going to argue with you or nothing. I'm just going to say, when you get home tonight, I would suggest you start out with Colossians chapter 1 and read all of it, and then go to Colossians chapter 2 and read all of that. And if you don't find your answer to the question you just asked me in those two chapters, you've got a problem. And I said, the answer is not what you think it is. I said, so be open-minded. Now then, how many times have you heard somebody say, you have to keep the Sabbath? Have you heard people say that? Hey, I've heard it all my life. You know, but, you know, I went to church, and I never went to church on Saturday. I went to church on Sunday. I didn't know why I went to church on Sunday. I just went to church on Sunday. But now I know why I go to church on Sunday. Now I know why I worship on Sunday. So I want us to talk a little bit about this. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we talk about your word today, I ask you to reveal to us the truth of your word, that you have truly set us free. Lord, I have freedom, and you tell me I'm free, and you explain it to me in great detail, so help us to be able to really understand what the word of God says, and bless us as we read and study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll start out with Colossians chapter 1, and I want to start at verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 23. Colossians 12 through 23 in the King James. Oh, we can read them in the King James. We might come back and read some of these in the NLT, but I'm going to stick primarily with the King James on this. That's what I studied it all in. The NLT and the King James, as far as I'm concerned, on these scriptures today, all say the same exact thing. Some of them might be a little bit clearer to some of you if you read it in the NLT. But the NLT is a good translation, but never read just one single translation of God's Word. You know, don't try to build a doctrine on just one translation. If you study the NLT or if you go to the New King James or whatever, you know, you need to read everything around both the King James and whatever other translation you read. Because there is a lot. I used to use the NIV a lot to teach out of. I taught out of it for 7 or 8 years. Saw God do all kinds of miracles out of the NIV. But then I found out that it had several verses left completely out. That was extremely important, I thought, so I quit teaching out of the NIV just for that reason. Now, did I see God do miracles in the NIV? Yes, lots of them. So, but I know there is some things that's in error or that's primarily left out of the NIV. So I primarily now use the King James mostly, and then, of course, I use the NLT quite a bit, too. But starting with verse 12 in the Colossians chapter 1, it says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, if we really get a hold of what giving thanks to the Father is because He's made us fit to be in the kingdom, you know, that would, you ought to just be praising and worshiping the King every day because of what He did for you. You didn't have nothing to do with it except accept Him as Lord and Savior. He paid the total price and everything. So verse 13 and 14, we'll go on here in verse 13 and 14, says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? In other words, this is something we don't like to see or we don't like to talk about. Somebody says, well, you know, your little children act like little devils. Well, let me tell you, they are little devils. You know, they're lost, you know, and until they come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're in the kingdom of darkness. So people say, you know, that woman's or that man's children, they're so mean and they act like little devils. Well, I mean, that's what they are. But, you know, no Christian likes for somebody to come up and say, you know, your child is a little devil. You don't really want to hear that. But you know that's true. You know, but anyway, here in the Scripture, it clearly says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. So if He's delivered us from the power of darkness, obviously we were under the power of darkness. So all of us have been under the power of darkness. You know, I hate to tell you this, but I don't care how sweet your babies are, they were under the power of darkness. That's just the way it is, isn't it? But we were also under the power of darkness. And it says, when we come to know Jesus, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and then He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So that's something else that is difficult for us to grasp. We talk about being translated. We'd love for God to translate us, but according to the Word, He has already translated us and seated us in heavenly places with Him. Can you think of a better place to be than to be translated into the kingdom of God? You know, you're already there. I mean, somebody says, who are you? Say, I'm a son of God. I'm delivered from the kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God. You know, I'm already seated with Him in heavenly places. They may think you're a little crazy, but if you don't believe those things, you'll not see God do very many supernatural miracles for you. When you realize you're not in the kingdom of darkness no more, and you have already been translated into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. There's that word redemption again. We talked about redemption at the healing school yesterday. Only thing we talked about redemption yesterday was redeemed from the curse. The word redemption is used in two different places in God's Word. One of them is in the redemption of sin, and the other one is redemption from the curse. In both cases, it means Jesus paid the price for something you can't pay the price for. So if Jesus redeemed you from the curse of sin, Jesus redeemed you from sin by the blood, He also redeemed you from the curse of the law. So the average person today has figured out, once they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they were redeemed from sin. If they studied the Word at all, somewhere in there God has shown them, I have delivered you by the power of my blood, my Son, from sin. And so they get a hold of that, but does that mean they stop sinning? Most Christians still don't stop sinning. They just keep right on sinning. They just don't understand who they are. But He has redeemed us not only from sin, but He's redeemed us from the curse. So when you get a hold of the fact that you're redeemed, you're this free. You're so free, it's just absolutely mind-boggling that Jesus has redeemed you from sin, so you don't have to sin no more. Every time you sin now, being redeemed from sin, it's a conscious choice. That's sad that I make the wrong choice too often. I know some of us do. We make the wrong choice and we choose to sin. And also, if we knew we're redeemed from sin, we don't have to sin no more. And if we know we're redeemed from the curse, we don't have to be sick no more. You know, that's, I mean, I just told somebody the story a little while ago about a little boy that stood right here just a few months ago that was 13 years old, that his eyes had never developed. He couldn't focus on words at no range. He could see, but he couldn't focus. And when they came up for prayer after a healing school, I asked his mother, I said, how old's the boy? She said, 13. I said, what's wrong with him? She said, his eyes have never developed, so he can't focus on words. I asked a simple question. I said, did you and your husband have sex before you got married? And of course, she said, yes. She said, we really didn't realize the consequences of sex before marriage until we got a hold of your teaching about 6 months ago. And when we learned the consequences, we have both repented for what we did. Now, this is a beautiful part about God, Rosemary. When you ask God to forgive you, what does He do? He does. Of course He does. He forgives you every time. And that's something else that we forget, because so many of us say, oh, God, I'm so sorry I did this. And then tomorrow you're on the doorstep again. God, I'm sorry I did that. Your child is still sick. You don't know how to get free. And so by not knowing how to get free, you can repent every day and it makes no difference. You can still be sick. But just like the little boy, once she told me that her and her husband had repented for their sin, I said, now then, the source of the curse has been removed. It was sin. So they've repented. I said, now then, Jesus redeemed you from the curse. And I commanded the demons that went with the curse to leave the little boy's eyes. And I asked the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit and restore his little eyes and make them perfect in the name of Jesus. And then I said, thank you, Lord, for doing it in Jesus' name. And the minute I said thank you, now is thank you important? You know, God says everything you do it with thanksgiving. So until I said, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, nothing happened. But the very second I said, thank you, the little boy screamed out, Mama, I can read all those words on the board up there. Never before had he been able to do that, but our Lord instantly healed that little guy right there because I knew he had been redeemed from the curse. So, it says here, He's delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So by being translated into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, as we're translated into that, the blood of Jesus removes all sin from our life, doesn't it? We are totally free and we have no sin in our life. If we would just stay there. Verse 15 and 16, let's see what it says. Who is the image? Jesus, of course, is who we're talking about. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, wait a minute. Now, every time somebody tells me they've gone to heaven and we've seen God sitting on the throne and He was a giant critter, peons tall, His foot was as big as a mountain. Hey, wait a minute. What does that scripture say? God is visible or invisible?
Invisible.
Scripture said God's invisible. Scripture also says no man has ever seen God the Father and no man ever will see God the Father. If that scripture says He's invisible, when you get to heaven, you ain't going to see some God sitting on a throne that's 40,000 miles tall. You're going to see a God that's exactly the size of you and me today. You know how big Jesus is? 6 foot tall, weighs 180 pounds. He looks just like you and me. He's a human being. He's not 900 feet tall. His toe is not as big as a mountain. He is invisible. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God the Father, you will never see Him in your entire eons of eternity. You may be in heaven 10 million years, and you will still never have seen the Father because He's a spirit, and He's invisible, and you'll never see Him. But you will be able to see Jesus. He's visible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created. For by Jesus, what was created? You mean all these galaxies and stars and everything we see out there was made by Jesus? Yeah, everything. Everything on this earth was made by Jesus. You were made by Jesus. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Everything was made by Jesus. He says He was the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. What does He leave out there? Nothing. All things. I mean, I don't understand what we don't understand about all. I just don't understand this. All things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, both visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So He had a purpose for everything He made. Verse 17 and 18. And He is before all things, and by all things consists. And by Him all things consist. In other words, He is the one that's sustaining the galaxies. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I mean, He made it all. And it says, and He is the head of the body. Praise God. He is my head. He is your head. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. There's nobody more powerful than Jesus. Nobody. The Father has put all His power and authority of Himself into this one man that was born on this earth as a human being, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. God the Father made this decision. He does what He wants to do. He just happens to be God. You know, whatever He wants to do, that's what He does. And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, He has reconciled all things to Himself, and He made peace. 21 and 22. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled you. Now, you had to receive that by faith. It's not automatic that you get this. Everybody has to come to Jesus and receive this gift by faith. If you don't receive it by faith, you don't get it. In verse 22 says, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So when you and I get saved, He washes us, cleanses us, and we can stand before the Father as clean as Jesus. Now, isn't that amazing? That you don't have to stand there in fear of God because Jesus washed you and reconciled you and made you holy and set you free. So when you stand before the Father, if you've got all your sins repented of, there's going to be no difference of you standing before the Father than Jesus standing before the Father, because you're going to stand in the light of Him, that you have been washed in His blood and you're clean and free. So you want to make sure that you stay clean and free. You don't want to get bound up in any kind of sin or anything. You want to walk holy in His presence. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled. Now, here's a little problem here. All that is mine that we just talked about. I've been reconciled. I've been washed in the blood. I've been redeemed. Everything, there's nothing that God can blame me for. I'm washed in the blood, providing that I continue in it. He says, if you continue in the faith. Well, what if I don't continue in the faith? What if I decide to turn my back on Jesus? What if I decide to go out and live with somebody out of wedlock? What if I decide to commit adultery? What if I decide to have an abortion if I'm a woman? What if I decide to do a lot of things? What if I decide to get angry with somebody every day? What if I decide to go have a wild drunken party? I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. That's not continuing in the faith. Like I've said so many times, what is the biggest word in the Bible? If. That's the biggest word in the whole Bible. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This is the message that He's given us. Now, this is what belongs to us. Now then, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, let's start with verse 8 in Colossians 2. We won't read the whole chapter of Colossians 2, but in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, let's see what that says. Okay, here Paul is giving us a tremendous warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Like the story of what inspired me to do this teaching was the guy in the barbershop. If you knew anything about God's Word, you'd be worshiping on the Sabbath. That's Saturday. You see? How can... Now, what if I don't know enough about the Word? What if I think, well, hey, where'd you learn this? He said, well, I just know it. I've read it in the Bible. You got, if you're going to be a godly man, you got to worship on the Sabbath. You can't work on Saturday. You got to go to church on Saturday. Is that what God's Word says? Well, I don't know. Let's look and see. Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men. Where did we get this tradition of worshiping on the Sabbath anywhere? Where'd that come from? The Jewish law. Was the Jews supposed to worship on Saturday, the Sabbath? Sure they was. But everything's changed now through Christ. And after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now see, if anything is not what Christ said under the new covenant, we have a problem here now. So let's go to 9 and 10 and see what it says. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How much of it? All of it. In Christ dwell all the fullness of God in a human body. And you are complete in Him, which is ahead of all principalities and powers. Now then, if I'm complete in Christ, what do I lack? Nothing. I have everything. It all belongs to me. Now then that I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, is salvation mine? Yes. Is power over the enemy mine? Yes. Is deliverance mine? Is sozo mine? That's mine. All those things is mine, sozo, which means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. All of those things belong to me. I made a statement to somebody earlier today. I said, with what I've learned now about God's Word, I realize that if any kind of problem begins to come up on me, I mean, if anything, whether it be in the financial world, you know, if I don't have enough money to do something I need to do, or I start having a pain in my body, or anything begins to happen to me, the first thing I do now is say, Father, I'm sorry. I don't know what I did. I may know I did something, you know, and I say, Father, I'm so sorry. But if I know I've done something and I know, I don't wait till the pain comes to repent. I've learned that lesson. If I lose it with somebody, and I hope you're not like me, but there is some people that can still drive me over the brink. I hate it when they do that, when I lose it. But when I lose it, I automatically say, okay, God, I know I messed up. I know I knew that was wrong. I knew I shouldn't have done that, but I let my flesh get in the way, and I lost my cool with that man or that woman or whatever. It's never been a woman, but a man has been a few times. I lost my cool, so, Lord, I'm sorry. Now, did I automatically know that was wrong? Did I already know that that's wrong? Now, if I sin willfully after I have the knowledge of the truth, is there any more sacrifice for the sin left? No. What can I expect? A spanking. That's exactly right. A spanking. We know that, don't we, Dave? We can expect a spanking. But now, so what do I need to do? Do I need to plead with God? No. I don't need to plead with Him. All I need is to say, Lord, I repent, and I don't care what comes up on me, just get up and go to work the next day like nothing happened. Somebody said, but you're hurting, you're whatever. I said, I don't care, I'm healed because it's written in the book. Somebody said, well, you need to go to the doctor. I ain't going to no doctor. I don't need no doctor. I am just suffering my spanking. And whatever it takes, if it takes a day or if it takes a week, I'm going to get over it because Jesus promised to restore me. So do I need somebody to pray for me? No. All I need to do is stand on His promises. I don't need nobody to pray for me. I know this belongs to me. It's mine by faith. I don't have to have nobody to pray for me. Now then, everybody in the world is not there. I wasn't there for 90% of my life. So did I need somebody to pray for me? Yes, I needed somebody to pray for me. If I hadn't, I'd have probably been dead by now. You know? But now then, I have learned that as long as I walk in obedience to God's Word, I don't have to get any more spankings. Help me, Lord, to remember that. I don't like spankings. Do you, Scott? No, I don't like spankings. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him which is the head of all principalities and powers. Now then, if we talk about He is the head of all principalities and powers, does that mean that He's in control of Satan? Absolutely. Satan was he was totally disarmed at the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus totally, completely, totally overcome him and destroyed his power. And now then it's clearly written in Colossians chapter 2, and you are made complete in Him which is the head of all principalities and powers. That includes Satan and his host of demons. Satan cannot even bat an eyelash without God's approval. He is in control. So do you as a Christian have to be afraid of Satan? No, not at all. You know, now then if you go out and start sinning, you better be afraid of him, because he's going to come to your house and he's going to make your life miserable. And he'll do it to you because God told him to. You don't want to see this. You want to walk in obedience to his word. Verse 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, when you got saved, Jesus circumcised your heart, and he took away sin and throwed it away. So it ain't in there no more. That's how he made you clean and pure. He said, you were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So the one word there that you have to remember is you're raised through faith. Everything has to be done in the kingdom of God by faith. Nothing is to be done in the flesh. You all do everything by the Spirit through faith. Verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins, now, I don't think we understand that. I know I didn't. If I'm dead in sins, how in can I sin anymore? As long as I stay dead, I can't. How easy is it to resurrect this beast? You have the same problem I do, Rosemary? We need to get over that, don't we, girl? We need to get over it. And you being dead in your sins, we need to stay dead to sin. But we don't do that very well. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So how many things were you forgiven when you come to Christ? All. I mean, he washed you clean. Verse 14 says, he blotted out the handwriting and ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. What is that? What is that he's talking about? No, that's not the law. What is it that he blotted out when you got saved? Your list of sins. What does it say there? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and it took out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he took that list instead of him burning it up, he put it on his cross up there, and the blood ran down and just covered it all up. Is that good news? Now, by doing this, let's see what the Scripture says in the next verse, verse 15. Having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross, in it, the cross. Jesus said he disarmed the powers of darkness. That police officer wants to take you down, Richard, and lock you up. But he can't take you now. Jesus just come along and bails you out. The judge only wanted $10,000. He thought this boy could never come up with $10,000. He ain't nobody out there loves him enough to give him $10,000. So he said, okay, $10,000. What if he'd have said $100,000? Me and you can't come up with that kind of, or I can't, you might, but I can't. I can't come up with that kind of money. But Jesus can, can't he? He come over and he took that list of all them sins, took them over to his cross, and says, knock, 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 knock. Nailed it on the cross. He said, okay, devil, I paid the price by my death, my burial, my resurrection. I paid the price for my son. He has called upon me. I've washed him clean. So I've forgiven all of his sins. So now then, by me forgiving all of his sins, I've disarmed you or spoiled you. I've taken away your legal right. You can't torment Thurman or Richard no more. You have no legal claim to him. Is that good news? Only Jesus could do that, couldn't he? I mean, he set us free. In other words, if Thurman was the guy that had all that bad stuff, or Richard happened to be that guy, when Jesus paid that price, Jesus set you and me free. Now he says, go and sin no more. And you don't have to worry about these boys no more. They can't come get you. I've paid the price for you. Is that what he's done for every human being that accept him as Lord and Savior? Yeah. If we could only stay that way. If we wouldn't go back out again and speed. You know, if we wouldn't go out and do the dumb things that open the door again to bring these devils back to us. But the thing about it is, if we do that, if we do go out and do something that's wrong and open the door to the devil, what can we do to close that door after we become children of God? Repent. That's exactly right, Kim. We can repent and ask him to forgive us. And again, he takes that one sin, he nails it to his cross and said, okay, devil, yes, Kim just sinned, but she has repented. I've nailed that one to my cross too. Can you imagine what his cross must look like? I'm just sure just for my sins, he's covered pretty well. Aren't we grateful that we have that privilege? If we didn't have that privilege, you know where we would all be today? We'd be dead. That devil would have killed us, I guarantee you. But Jesus paid that price right there, and he spoiled or disarmed the principalities and powers, Satan and his host of demons. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. He triumphed over sin by what he did on the cross. And he set you and me free. And most Christians still run around today like we're in bondage. Wow. Verse 16 says, "Then, because I've done this for you, let no man therefore judge you in meat and food." Somebody says, "You can't eat that shrimp." I said, "Oh, yeah, I can." "You can't eat that catfish. That's not clean." "Oh, yeah, I can eat that catfish. I can eat shrimp. All things are clean for me. I am free." Somebody says, "Well, it offends me if you eat it." I said, "Then I won't eat it." So while they're with me, I don't eat it. But they leave, I go back and get my catfish and eat it. I have freedom. I am free in Christ. But if I'm going to offend you when I eat catfish, I ain't going to eat it in your presence. I said, "Well, what can I eat then?" "Well, if you'll eat steak, I'm okay with that." "Okay. Are you buying?" "If you're buying, we'll eat steak." But he said, "Let no man judge you in meat or in food or in drink." That means, can I drink a glass of wine if I want to for dinner? Can I? Sure I can if I want to. You know, could I have a glass of beer if I wanted one? Yeah. Sure, I could have one. But am I going to drink one? No. Why am I not going to drink one? I don't want my children or my babies or my grandbabies to see me drinking alcoholic beverages. Because if they see me doing it, they may want to do it. And if I'm my age and I start drinking a beer once in a while, it's probably not going to have any effect on this body. But a little body, if they start drinking beer when they're young, it'll be real easy for them to become attracted to it, attached to it, and addicted to it. And then they may be 25 years old, wiped out, and get killed in a car wreck one night. And guess whose fault it was? Granddaddy's, because they saw granddaddy drinking a beer. Well, let me tell you, because granddaddy knows that, granddaddy ain't going to drink a beer. I ain't going to have no beer in my house, because I don't want to see my children die because of my stupidity. And I know what happens to people that drink. We have 100,000 people every year get killed or injured with a permanent injury because of alcoholic drink. Now, if a guy was to drink a beer, it's not that devastating to drink one beer if he would only drink one. You know that? Or if you had a little glass of wine for dinner, one would be okay. Why can't we sit down and drink a glass of tea with our meal and be okay with one glass of tea or glass of water, but yet they go in and drink and sit there and drink 6 or 8 or 10 beers, and then they can't drive home? I don't understand that. Yeah, I do. We're stupid. That's what's wrong with us. We're just stupid. Let's just call it like it is, you know. We don't have a brain. We're living in the flesh. We're not living in the spirit. When men are living in the spirit, they don't do those kind of things. It's only the worldly men that, and women, but mostly men that do those kind of things. He said, so let no man therefore judge you in meat or food, what you eat, or in drink, what you drink, or in respect of a holy day. A holy day? Oh, we got all kinds of holy days, don't we? You know, all those days, the feasts and everything, there's all kinds of holy days. Well, do I have to keep those if I want to? If I don't want to, I don't have to. And then he goes on, he said, or of the new moon. The new moon, I mean, some, that was a special time when they saw the new moon. You know, that's how they bring in Rosh Hashanah on the new moon. And it says, or of the Sabbath days. Oh, the Sabbath? Right there it is. Don't let nobody condemn me by saying, you got to keep the Sabbath. Do I have to keep the Sabbath? No, not according to the Word. Isn't that amazing? So he says, let no man therefore judge you in food, meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Well, let's see what else he says in verse 17 and 18. Which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now let me tell you something. In the last few years since I've really been in the ministry in a big way, full time, I have listened to a lot of men and women prophets. And I've heard them tell me everything imaginable. I've went places out of town. I've had them come in and they bring their tape recorder. That's the first thing I have a real problem with. They bring their tape recorder and they set it up here and they speak a prophecy over me. And then when they get through speaking, they take the tape out and give it to me. You know how many of those prophecies that have been spoken over me come true? Not one single one. What does that tell you about those prophets? They were false prophets. Not one. So I don't have much faith in people that call themselves prophets. Very little. Whenever a man tells me that in September there's going to be a war between Iran and Israel. September comes and goes, and there ain't been one yet. But he said there was going to be a war between Iran and Israel in September. Did it happen? No. Is it going to happen? I have no doubt in my mind it's going to happen. I just don't know when. So I'm not going to jump out there and tell you that we're going to have, in 30 days, going to have a war between Iran and Israel because I don't know that. Now, God hadn't told me that. But if God speaks to me and tells me that, then I'll be telling you. But if he don't tell me that, I won't be telling you. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's a lot of people that are vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, thinking they know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen, and they're predicting it and telling us about it, and it's not happening. Like I said, don't send a prophet in here anymore and tell me, you know, what you can do. And then, of course, I was really upset whenever I had a prophet come here, and then he done all kinds of things and prophesied over people and everything else. And some of the people he prophesied over, I was right beside him when he prophesied. I knew what he said was wrong, and I didn't say a word. And then later, the guy divorced his wife. I thought, you know, that guy's a false prophet from the day one. I would never let that man back in my church. Never. Don't tell me you're a prophet and then go out and tell me you're sleeping with some other woman and you divorce your wife. That ain't a man of God. A man of God don't do that. A man of God is obedient to God's word. A man of God is faithful to his wife, and he was willing to die for that girl. That's a man of God. He don't go out and mess with another woman. But anyway, that man did. Now then, 19 and 20. Let's go on here. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? I mean, are we dead? We're supposed to be. I think in all my heart that the majority, I don't know what the percentages are, but I believe with all my heart the majority of the church has fell from grace and they're living under the law. Because, you know, if you're not under the law, you can't be sick. You cannot be made sick unless you're, if you're living under grace and you're dead to sin, you cannot be sick according to God's word. It cannot come upon you. So if sickness and disease is having its heyday with you, you have fell from grace, you have sinned, and you're not doing what God says. Or if your finances are not met, if you're broke and nothing you do seems to be right, you just don't have enough money to make it from payday to payday, there is something wrong with your walk with God. I mean, it just God promised in His Word that if you obey me and do everything I say, I will make everything you set your hands to prosper. Is that what He said? That's what He said. So if there's something wrong and you can't pay your bills, and of course I have people come to this church all the time begging for money. All the time. They need money. They can't make it. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Where do you go to church? Well, I go somewhere here or there, somewhere else or whatever. But I say, hey, you know, you're not doing what God says, or you wouldn't be in this situation. You wouldn't be homeless if you're serving God. He promised to take care of you if you obey Him. Well, somebody says, that don't sound very compassionate to me. Well, I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. You know, that's the way it is. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, then why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Well, let's see what these are. Verse 21 and 22. Touch not, taste not, and handle not. You know, in other words, there's all kinds of rules that tells us, don't touch that, you know, don't taste that, you know, don't handle that. He says, which all are to perish with the using. There's things God made after the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23. Let's read that pull that verse 23 up in the NLT, and let's see if that's easier to understand in the NLT than it is the King James. It says, these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion. And boy, they do. Some of those rules require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline. But they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. That's a whole lot easier to read in that one. According to these rules, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and you accepted Him as Lord and Savior, how many of your list of sins did He nail to His cross? All of them. Did He set you free, Rosemary? You were totally free right there, right? In other words, Satan, which had all kinds of legal claim to you at the time you accepted Jesus, all of a sudden, he's disarmed. He can't look at, he said, look, Lord, he said, look down the list, and he said, Lord, I had a list that was this long, I could go get this girl on this, 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 and this. But he said, now then the list is nailed to your cross and it's gone. I don't have a single thing I can go get her with. Is that good news? Yeah. He took away the devil's right. He disarmed him, totally. And then He gave us a total freedom. Can, according to the scripture we just read, can I eat any kind of meat I want to? Can I? Yeah. Can I drink what I want to? Yeah. Do I have to worry about any kind of holy days anymore? No. How about the Sabbath? It names it, doesn't it? Don't let anybody deceive you that you have to keep the Sabbath. Is that what it said, Richard? So do I have to keep the Sabbath anymore? What if I want to? Am I free to do that? Sure. If I want to keep the Sabbath every Saturday, go to church on Saturday, praise God, I'm free. I can go to church. If I want to go to church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I can do that too, can't I? Sure, I'm free every day. I am a free man by the power of Jesus Christ. I am under no bondage of no kind. According to the Word. Is that what it said? Okay. Now then, let's go to Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you became the child of promise, just like Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Now, did Isaac, did Ishmael, did he torment Isaac? Yeah, that's why Sarah had him driven away, because the little guy, you know, which was several years older than Isaac when Isaac came and he began to be a little man, Ishmael, he tormented him and gave him all kinds of trouble. And that's when Sarah says, take the woman. Of course, now, who was it that had the woman sleep with her husband? Sarah. Boy, did she ever mess up. We're still suffering that, aren't we, girl? That's unfortunate that that's there, but that's obviously was in God's plan, because he even said, I'll make a great nation out of him, and he has. And boy, are they hell on earth. You know, the people that come out of that, they're the Muslims, and they're the ones that's terrorizing the world. But that's what he did when he was a little guy. He terrorized Isaac. It says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, or we are, was, as he was, we are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So that's still going on today. Verse 30 and 31. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. We're free. Now let's go to the next chapter, 5, verses 1 through 26, and let's see what chapter 5, verses 1 says. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. What does liberty mean? Freedom. Is that what it says? Stand fast. I mean, you know, stand your ground. I am free in Christ. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care if somebody walks with me and they're a PhD of 9 degrees, that you don't understand the Word of God. You got to keep the Sabbath. I'm standing on the freedom of the Word of God. Is that what you're doing, Kim?
Yes.
I'm standing. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. If Christ has made us free, are you free?
Yes.
Yes. But most Christians are living in bondage. I mean, they have to do everything a certain way. You know, I know great Christian people that tell me, Thurman, I mean, I've had them preach to me, Thurman, you got to keep the Sabbath. You got to start keeping the Sabbath. I've had some emails lately with people tell me, you are such a great man of God. God does so many things for you. I can only imagine what he'd do for you if you would just keep his law, like he says, and start serving him on the Sabbath. I say, hey, I'm free. No, you're not. You're not free. You're under the law. Oh, boy. Here we go. So what Paul tell me to do? Stand fast on my freedom. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. If Christ made me free, guess what? I am free and free indeed. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, these people were in bondage all their life. That's like last Sunday when I was talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees, when Jesus said they're under bondage. They said, we're not under bondage. We have never been under bondage, so no man, we're free. They're almost as free as we are today, aren't they, Scott? You know, you can do a whole lot of things. I just happen to think, when you're a contractor today, you say, I have freedom. No, you don't know that. We don't know what the word freedom means. You go to build a building or anything. I mean, I remember that years ago, my little 100 acres of land here is not in the city of Northlake. I am one of the only areas in a big area here that's not in Northlake. But years ago when I started building my house over there, when I started coming out of the ground with it, with the framing, a guy drove up there and he says, good afternoon, sir. He says, I'm a Northlake building inspector. I want to know where your permit's at to build this house. I said, I don't have a permit. He said, this job is shut down. I said, no, it's not shut down. I said, you only have jurisdiction in Northlake. He said, well, you're in Northlake. I said, oh, no, I'm not. I said, the city of Northlake came to me and begged and pleaded. The mayor even come up here and begged and pleaded for me to join the city of Northlake. And I told him, no, I was not in Northlake. I ain't never going to be in Northlake, because when I want to do something, I don't want some city telling me what I can and cannot do and how I got to do it. I said, now, sir, you go back up there to the city hall, and you look and find out that this little piece of property is not in Northlake. If you find it is, then come back to see me. But I said, if it's not, then don't bother me no more. He never came back. Because I'm not in the Northlake. I knew I wasn't. Now then, do I have the freedom out here on this little piece of property to build what I want to, when I want to, how I want to?
Yes.
Oh, it's so wonderful. You know, when we had the deal, we had to build this church in 2 months. If I'd have been in Northlake, I couldn't have got the engineering drawings done and the approval done for probably 6 months. That's the way they do business. Are you free? No, you ain't free. I dealt with building contractors and building inspectors all over the United States of America at the corporations I built buildings for. And I remember the big building I built in Detroit. It took us a year and a half to get the building permits approved before we could start on the building. A year and a half. I've never seen so many people with their hand in the pie telling you what you could and couldn't do. Do you think we have freedom? No, not at all. But in Christ, we have freedom. So don't let anybody take that away from you, because they will if they can. Behold, in verse 2, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. See, back in those days, he had a group of men coming around, and everybody got saved. They come around and say, you know, yeah, you listen to Paul's gospel, and you got saved, but you ain't saved until you're circumcised, because that's the law. Paul had this problem, didn't he? You got to be circumcised, or you're not saved. Well, I know there's some people today say you have to do this or do that before you're saved. So I know some people say you have to be baptized before you're saved. I know some people say you have to be able to speak in tongues, or you ain't really saved. I've heard that. I didn't see that in the Word nowhere. It ain't in there. But there is people with their traditions will try to tell you, you have to be able, like I said, speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Wow. That's not true. Verse 3 and 4. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you let somebody come in and say, you got to be circumcised or you ain't saved, and you say, okay, all of a sudden you didn't realize it, you just fell from grace. You fell back under the law. And now then, Paul says, since you fell from grace, you have to keep every part of the law, or you're going to open the door to the devil. Now, do you know anybody that ever kept the whole law? Jesus is the only one I ever knew that kept the whole law. Nobody else kept the whole law. We can't do it. The rules are too strict. Mankind in the flesh can't do it. So, what Paul's trying to tell us here, I testify again to every man that is circumcised. In other words, if they come in and say, after you get saved, you got to be circumcised, and you let them circumcise you, saying that this is also needed, or it has to be added before you're really saved, before you can go to heaven. Paul says, I testify to everyone that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you let them talk you into it, you know, and you let them circumcise you so you can be saved. Now, what if you want to circumcise your children just because you think it's the thing to do? Is it okay? Are you free in Christ to have your children, your sons circumcised? Of course. There's nothing wrong with it. If you want your children to be circumcised, fine. If you don't want them to be circumcised, fine. You don't have to. You're not under the Jewish law anymore. It's okay whichever way you go. But Paul says that if you are circumcised, and if you're circumcised to fulfill what they say, that you're a debtor to do the whole law. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. None. Well, if Christ is of no effect unto me, I'm in trouble. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you fell from grace. That's like I've said, that little 1 foot wide walk right up here above all the serpents of hell. I'm walking on this little tiny walkway of grace. And as long as I walk on that walkway of grace, how much sin can I commit? None. If I walk in grace, I'm walking that little tiny walkway, and I'm walking in grace. I'm paying strict attention, and the Word of God is the light unto my feet to illuminate that path so I don't step off of that thing. Because if I ain't got the Word of God to guide me, I'm walking in darkness. And what do you think the chances are you not falling from grace, walking a little one-foot ladder or one-foot platform through the darkness? You're going to fall off of that thing. That's why Dave told me the other day. He said, Pastor, people that don't study this book and don't read this every day, I wonder how they're going to get to heaven. Isn't that what you said, Dave? Yeah. He said, I don't understand how anybody can get to heaven if they don't understand the principles of the kingdom. He said, some people just come in and get saved and they never darken the door of the church again. Well, they really didn't know Jesus, and they probably will never make it to heaven. Chances are not good at all. And wow. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. In other words, you can't be under the law and under grace at the same time. You're either under one or the other. That's what he says there, verse 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, what is the most important thing in the world? Right there, we just read it. Faith expressing itself in love. That's the law of Christ. When you walk in the law of Christ, you're walking in grace. You're walking down that platform, boy, you can walk and take big steps. Oh, the Word of God is a light to your feet. You can see the pathway. Yeah, it may be a little narrow thing, only a foot wide, but it's not a problem walking a foot wide. You know, I mean, I think of that story that I've heard. I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard about it. And I've heard that they put a cable across Niagara Falls one time, and there was a guy going to push, wanted, first of all, he asked everybody if they believed he could walk across that. And some of them said, yeah, I believe he can. So, man, this guy got on this cable, you know, and he walked across this thing all the way across. And he walked all the way back. They saw him do it. And then he said, okay, how many of y'all believe I can push a wheelbarrow across that? Someone said, man, I believe you can. So he pushed a wheelbarrow all the way across and all the way back. He said, now then, how many of y'all believe I can push across there with a man in it? They all said, we believe you can. He said, somebody get in a wheelbarrow. Nobody got in a wheelbarrow. See? That's false faith. That's the way we are with Jesus. I believe Jesus can save me. I believe I'm saved. Well, why don't you walk that narrow line with Jesus? That's too hard, Richard. I'd rather go out here in the world and do it my way. I don't want to walk that narrow path. It's too difficult. And it ain't easy, is it? It's just like that guy that's going to get in that wheelbarrow. Man, everybody believes he could do it after he'd seen him go across there and back twice. But when he says, okay, those of you believe I can push it across there with a man in it, get in it and I'll push you across there. Nobody got in that wheelbarrow. Let me tell you, I wouldn't have got in there either. No. Was that all he's got to do is make one mistake. And I've been to Niagara Falls. It's a long fall to the bottom of that thing. What really gets me is all the pictures up there. If you've ever been there, you've seen all the capsules that people have built. They're in the museum there, how people have come over those falls in those little capsules. You talk about some crazy people in this world. You take a chance on your life to prove you can do something stupid. I couldn't believe that. There was actually a museum at Niagara Falls with these capsules that people have rode over the falls in. Crazy. But faith which worketh by love. That's the most important thing we can do. Okay, let's go to the next verse. 7 and 8. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calls you. Okay, if this doesn't come from him that calls you, then who's it coming from? The enemy. The enemy is doing his best to deceive you, to get you to lose your salvation. He don't want you to die and go to heaven. He don't want you to walk with God on this earth. He wants you to die and go to hell. That's what he's been sent to do, to deceive you and me. Verse 9 and 10. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he is. Now, you got people in churches that do crazy things. There has been a few of them come to my church over the years that I've literally had to tell them to go away. I don't want you here no more. What I really hate about people is when they come to my church and try to operate on you and make you feel bad so that you will give them money so they can continue to live in poverty. And then when they leave here and go to another church and do the same thing with another church, and they just make it, I'd finally just tell them, leave. If you, no, that's not God. You know, that's not God. If you want to live in poverty, do it somewhere else. You know, if you want to come here and you need help to get started and you want to show me you're a worker bee and I give you a little money to get you started, you get out there and get you a job and then you're doing great things for the kingdom of God. I think about a woman. This woman over in Dallas, she was all down on her luck. She came to me and said, Pastor, I got to have money to pay my rent. I said, okay. How much is it? She said, $500. I said, okay. I give her $500. A couple weeks later, she said, I got to have money for groceries. I'm out. I'm working, but I hadn't got enough for groceries. How much you need? $200. I gave her money. Gave her money for 3 or 4 months, and then she disappeared. Went somewhere. I don't know where she went. But all of a sudden, just recently, she must have got a good job. That woman has sent enough checks to this ministry to pay back everything I paid for her 5 times over already. See, does it do good to help those in need?
Amen.
Yeah. See, now if that woman was to ever come back to me and say, I've hit another bad streak and I need some more money, guess what I'd do? Wow. I'd help her. What did I do before? Yeah. I helped her. When I never had any idea. But she told me, I will get a job. I will work. I'm in a bad luck streak right now. I just got to have some help. And I helped her. And boy, it's amazing when all of a sudden, Cheryl said, you know that girl over there that used to help all the time? I said, yeah. She said, one that just disappeared. We left, didn't know where she went. Yeah. She said, that girl's sending checks every week. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So see, there is some people you can help, and they're going to do something with it, Rosemary. And there's some people out there, they're out there just to take everybody for what they can get. And if you want to know, well, how long have you been without a job? 10 years. Give me a break. If you ain't had a job in 10 years, you don't want to work, do you?
No.
You know, I can remember when I left here to go to Tulsa to go to school. I shut down my business in Sherman, Texas, and I drove to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and as soon as I got there, I'd went up there a few days before and rented me a little duplex apartment for me and my wife to live in. I pulled into town, and when I pulled into Tulsa, I pulled into the first big gas station I saw. This has been 40 years ago. And I said, you guys know anybody that needs somebody to pump gas? The guy said, well, the guy up the street yesterday was looking for somebody. I don't know about today. But he said, I'm full. But he said, that guy down there was looking for somebody. I drove down there, and I said, you need somebody to pump gas? He said, I sure do. I need somebody in the afternoon. I said, what time? He said, 3 o'clock. I said, that's perfect. I go to school from 6 to 1 every morning. I'll be here tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock to go to work. I worked there for about 4 months, and I got a job in a machine shop. It was working on a deburring bench, but it paid 50 cents an hour more. Dirtiest job you could have in a place. I mean, deburring all them, that steel, grinding that crud off of there. I'd come home at night and get in the tub and take a shower. I'd have a black ring that wide all the way around the tub, you know, where I washed all that black crud off of me. But am I proud? No. Will I do anything to support my family? Yes. And I did it. And I never was without a job. You can find a job, can't you, Scott?
Yeah.
If you're a man that wants work, it may not be what you want. It may not be paying a lot of money, but it'll pay your bills, your payment on your apartment, and your groceries. You can work if you want to work. You tell me you've been out of a job for 10 years and you can't find nothing to do, I'm telling you, you ain't looking for a job. Don't you come and ask me for no money. If you've been healthy all that time and you ain't got a job, you don't want to work. Guarantee it. I've been out of a job several times in my life, but never more than a few minutes. you can find something to do. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you will bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Well, there's lots of people in the church that fits that criteria. Verse 11 and 12. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which troubles you. In other words, Paul's saying, those people that are troubling you and giving you all this trouble, I wish they were just cut off. He was pretty crude himself. Verse 13 and 14. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Brethren, are we the brethren he's talking about? We've been called unto what? Liberty or freedom in Christ. We have freedom. I don't think we understand what freedom is. Just like we say in America, I have freedom. No, we don't have freedom. We're losing more of it every day. Freedom is when you can do what you want to, go where you want to, work when you want to. You can use the bank you want to and have no fear of nobody taking your money out and all this kind of junk. But today, I mean, you don't have a whole lot of freedom, I'll tell you for sure. You have been called into liberty. Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, if I have liberty and I have freedom, why can't I go out and get drunk tonight? Can I?
You can.
Sure, I can. But it's going to pay. Not going to pay a good consequence, is it?
No.
I might hurt myself or kill somebody else. But I have that kind of freedom in case I want to. But he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Because the flesh, you know, if you just say, okay, flesh, you're free. You can do whatever you want to. I mean, you're in trouble. Flesh is going to run you down the road. And it says, but by love, serve one another. But by love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How in the world do I walk in the Spirit? Where do I get this information? I have to feed myself from somewhere to be able to walk in the flesh. Where do I feed myself to walk in the flesh every day, Rosemary? In the kitchen, right? I mean, boy, I can go in there and consume them groceries. I am feeding the flesh, right? So the flesh is strong. It can go out to work and do all kinds of things. Or it can do bad things too, can't it? It can. But if I'm going to be led by the Spirit, where do I get that kind of food? From God's Word, the Bible. That's exactly right. If I fill myself with God's Word, which is Spirit food, then I will walk in obedience to God's Word, will I not? If the Lord tells me, if I hear this every day, Richard, walk in love to all people. Guess what Richard's going to do if that comes to him every day from the Word of God? Richard's going to walk in love. Even when he wants to get somebody, when they do something wrong, their Spirit's going to say, now, Richard, walk in love with them. And you're going to listen because you're being led by the Spirit. And then you do nothing wrong. And God, you get open no door to the devil. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the lust of the flesh wants to retaliate against everything everybody does if what you don't like. That's just the way we are. 17 and 18. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, if I'm led by the Spirit, does the law have any impact on me? No. The Scripture is clear. If, is that a big word? If I'm led by the Word of God, then the Spirit of God is leading me, and I'm not under the law. Is that what that said, Richard? So, if I am led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are these. Adultery. Nobody in the church commits adultery. Do they? Do we even have pastors in churches who commit adultery? Isn't this a shame? Then we know who they're led by, don't we? They're certainly not led by the Spirit, are they? It says the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And man, the list goes on. 21 and 22. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past. Now then, first of all, I got to say that if those kind of things are following a Christian, you're in big trouble. If you profess to be a child of God and those attributes are following you, then look what Paul says is going to happen to you. As I have also said, as I've told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here a while back, I had a man, a pastor from eastern part of the United States. I can't remember exactly what state it was. But he called me in and said, I've been listening to some of your stuff, and he said, I got some questions I want to ask you. I said, okay. He said, first of all, my wife and I are having a problem, and we can't seem to reconcile. I said, well, is your wife somewhere? Yeah. She said, she's here. I said, can you put her on the speakerphone or something where we can all talk together? He said, yes. I said, ma'am, I said, what's the problem? Why can't you and your husband be reconciled? She said, well, he's committing adultery on me. I said, well, did I hear you right? He's the pastor of the church? And I said, and he's committing adultery? I said, just with one woman? She said, no, with three. I said, sir, are you on the phone? He said, yes. I said, did you hear what your wife just said? She knows you're having sex with three other women beside her. Is this true? He said, yes, that's true. I said, how long have y'all been married? She said, 20 years. I said, well, how many children do you have? She said, two sons. I said, how old are they? She said, 21 and 23. I said, wait a minute. Then they're not your sons. He said, no, they're not mine. They're hers. I said, well, how long were you married before, ma'am? And she said, well, I was never married before him. I said, so you're telling me that you had two boys out of wedlock with two different men that you were never married to before you married your husband? She said, that's true. I said, you know what I would do to both of y'all right now if I was God? She said, what? I said, I'd kill both of you. I just tell you, I'd kill you. I said, both of you are living in such sin. I said, you have brought two children into the world by two different men out of wedlock. And now then, sir, you're supposed to be a pastor of a church, and you're sleeping with three women besides your own wife. I said, if I was God, I would just kill y'all. I mean, I think I'd be justified in it, wouldn't you, Richard? You talk about a merciful God? Is he merciful? Yeah, I'm telling you. I mean, he told us what not to do, didn't he? Right there in Galatians 5. And is he doing it? Yeah. Had she done it? Yes. I told him, I said, both of you need to repent. Both of you need to repent. And I said, ma'am, you need to make sure you don't never let another man touch you except your husband. And I said, sir, you need to repent to God and to your wife, and you need to make her a promise that you'll never touch another woman sexually except her. And they did that. They both did. I said, okay, now then y'all need to walk holy and walk in love and walk in obedience to God's word. And I said, if you'll do what God just told you to do and what you promised him you'll do, I said, your life will change. About 6 months later, that pastor called me and he said, sir, Thurman, I got to tell you, we have done exactly what you said. And he said, our life has totally turned around. He said, my wife is loving and kind. And he said, I'm treating her like a lady. And he said, you know, he said, somebody gave me some of your teachings one day. And he said, you know, I'm a pastor of a church, and I didn't know these things. I said, are you reading the book? It makes you wonder, doesn't it? What are you preaching on Sunday? I mean, are you getting somebody else's message off of TV or something? Or what are you doing? Or you can't be in the Word and not know these things, right? Wow. But here's where we want to go to. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we're led by the Spirit, This is where we're supposed to be living, right? If we're led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you're in the Word of God on a regular basis, this is where you will live. Fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
Do we love to be around people that love you?
Yes.
Joy. Do you love to be around people that are full of joy? Yes. This is the fruit of the Spirit. People that love, joy, peace. When you go somewhere for Christmas or whenever, do you like to be in a home where there's peace? You don't want to be somewhere where people are having a knock-down, screaming, knock-down, drag-out. You want peace. Because if they're having all that, they're not Christians, are they? No. I can remember a man went to a family reunion with us one time. We must have had 80 or 90 people there. And it was all afternoon, Sunday afternoon up in Abilene. We went to this family reunion. And when we left there, he said, Thurman, he went with me. He said, I have never seen a family that big that everybody was in total peace all afternoon and all people were doing is just loving each other and talking to each other. He said, if that had been my family, 15 minutes after we got there, somebody would have been screaming and fussing and cussing somebody. He said, I ain't never seen a family like yours. But I lived like that all my life. I thought everybody in the world lived like that. Praise God. What is the difference in my family? We all know Jesus. We all really know Jesus, and we're led by the Spirit. So what do you have? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, and faith. What does the next verse say, 23? It goes on, it's got a comma there. It says, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. See, if we walk under grace, we walk here, is there any law to be concerned? No law. There's no law. You don't have no law at all. Can you imagine, I kind of like the first time I went to Germany and got on the Autobahn, I couldn't believe that I could drive fast as I wanted to. There's no law. If I want to drive 120 miles an hour, I'd never been to the country. Out in the United States all my life, I had to drive, 60, and I always loved to drive fast. When I was a kid, I got lots of tickets, because I loved to drive fast. Lord, if I'd have been raised in Germany, I could have just went out on Autobahn and just ripped it out. There's no law. If there's no law, there's nothing to judge you against, is there? So when you walk that grace, you walk above the law, and you walk in that love, joy, peace, meekness, and all those things. And there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another or envying one another. Now then, are we free in Christ? According to the Word, we are. Do we have to obey the law of God? The Old Testament law, are we above that? When we walk in grace, are we above it, Scott? Yes. So do you have to keep the Sabbath day? Do you have to be concerned about what you eat? There's only one thing you need to do when you eat. Pray over it and with thanksgiving, right? And then it's all legal. That's what the Scripture says. I can eat anything I want to as long as I pray over it with thanksgiving. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for Galatians and Colossians and Corinthians, where you tell us we're free. Lord, free indeed. I don't have to keep any of these. I can eat anything I want to as long as I eat it in moderation with thanksgiving and praising you. And I don't have to keep the law. All I got to do is walk being led by the Spirit of God. And therefore, I walk above the law in grace and freedom. Father, that's available to every Christian. I thank you for setting us free and setting us free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.